Did you ever notice that you never see Kyle Lloyd and Charlie Daniels in the same room at the same time? I think he's walking down the street sometimes and he goes, "Somewhere, someone needs country music." And he jumps into a phone booth and puts on his hat and his fiddle. Yesterday, at the funeral, Mary Beth said to me she'd never seen me in a suit before. And I said, "Well, you know, I don't dress up that often, but, you know, Christmas, Easter, funerals, weddings. And but I wasn't here last Christmas, and she's been here, I don't know, 6-8 months or so. And I realized if I dress up on Christmas, Easter, funerals, and weddings, there's probably 2 or 3 people that have only seen me in a suit. Sometimes when I preach, you know that you're going to get some hard-hitting, soul-searching fire and brimstone. Other times, while I want to remain true to preaching the scriptures, I want to take a bit more of a fun time. Today I'm going to take a few popular songs, many if not most of us will be familiar with, and examine them and what they say and see what the Bible has to say about the information contained therein. Now, 2 things I want to clarify before we get started. No, I am not trying to be one of those people who says, you can't listen to secular music or it'll just suck your soul right out of you. Secondly, I am not in any way, shape, or form attempting to say that pop music writers were trying to be deep theologians when they wrote their lyrics, and I'm not trying to correct their work. I am just, in a lighthearted way, wanting us to take a moment and see how ridiculous things are in pop culture of our society, and look at what the Bible really tells us about some of the things that they just jovially talk about. The first thing I want to do is take a listen, just a piece of that song from Charlie Daniels, "The Devil Went Down to Georgia." Okay, where to start with this mess? First off, I have to say that the devil doesn't have to go down to Georgia. Okay? If you have ever driven on I-75 through Atlanta, you know he lives permanently there. Those people are nuts. But really, the next line is where we want to start having a little bit of an issue with this song on a theological basis. The devil is not in the business of stealing souls. Yes, the devil loves to tempt people. He started in the Garden of Eden. If you turn to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Much later, Jesus confirms what people had believed for thousands of years, that the serpent was in fact Satan. And what he did there was what he is always trying to do, which is to tempt people to go against God. He even spent a good deal of time trying to tempt Jesus himself. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 3 says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.'" The way that Jesus answered the devil was not to tell him that he was better than the devil, even though he was. He resisted Satan by quoting the appropriate scriptures to the temptations that Satan was trying to use. James chapter 4, verses 4 through 8 says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Now on to the main premise of the song, which is that the devil was willing to make a deal. It says he was in a bind because he was way behind. He was willing to make a deal. I'm not even sure what that's trying to say about the devil, but it seems to me that Satan, according to Charlie Daniels, has a monthly quota to fill. That he has to be stealing a bunch of souls and bringing them to hell, and he had gotten behind in his monthly quota, and he was going to be in trouble if he didn't catch up. Well, that right there says a whole lot of really, really terrible theology. The first thing one would have to wonder is, if the devil has a quota, who gave it to him? Who gave the devil a quota that he's going to be in trouble for not meeting? There can only be really one answer to that question. We know from various places throughout Scripture that even though Satan is in rebellion against God, he's still answerable to him, and he can only do what he is allowed. In Job, for instance, Satan has to ask God's permission before he is allowed to do harm to Job. But how do you get to the point where your view of God is so messed up that he, the sovereign Lord, has assigned the devil a quota of people to cheat out of their souls and take to hell? I don't know. Maybe Charlie Daniels is a Calvinist. But the truth is that God doesn't want anyone to be damned, much less tricked into losing their souls. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 says, "This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Did you catch that? Let me read that again. "This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires," who? "All people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." For the last thing I'm going to say about Charlie's tune is this, the response that Johnny gave. It says, my name's Johnny, and it might be a sin, but I'll take your bet you're going to regret because I'm the best there's ever been. This song has a bit of a misleading ending to it. You see, if you listen through the whole song, it makes it seem that after the contest was over, Johnny won the competition. The devil lost his fiddle of gold, and Johnny keeps his soul. I would contend that maybe, just maybe, the devil walked away from that encounter with a big smile on his face. You see, Johnny didn't resist the devil. He was even willing to risk damnation for a golden fiddle. Now, that begs the question, how much is a golden fiddle worth? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Because believe it or not, nerds have calculated that out on the internet. The average weight of a violin is 400 grams. Maple wood density is, I'm not going to go through the mathematics of it, but when you calculate that to the density of pure gold, gold density is a certain amount, therefore a golden fiddle would be 11.3 kilograms. Yesterday's gold price makes that $471,460. So, basically, Johnny was pretty covetous of a little shy of $500,000. And he wanted that money so bad he was willing to risk his soul for it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs." In short, Johnny, the devil already has you. Moving on to one of my favorite singers and one of his most popular songs, but one which is really, really terrible on a theological note. We're going to listen to a little bit from "Only the Good Die Young" by Billy Joel. Go ahead and play that one bit. Wow, so much bad theology in so short a little bit of song. If you aren't familiar with the song, it's about a guy who's trying to seduce a young Catholic girl. He's making reference to her being confirmed into the Catholic faith and says that she got a brand new soul. Well, I don't even know where to go in Scripture to refute that, because the concept of confirmation in the Catholic Church doesn't exist in Scripture. But what I can say is this. Psalm 51, verse 7 says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." In Acts 22, verse 16, Paul is in the process of being converted to Christianity, and he is told, "And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." And 1 John 1, verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." We don't get a brand new soul. What we do get is our old souls cleansed and made pure when we accept Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that only He can bring. Billy then goes on to say that heaven is for those who await, who will wait, i.e., not succumb to temptation. That is not the way that we get to heaven, but more about that in a little bit. He then says that heaven isn't better than living for pleasure here on earth. Let me just say this tiny little bit, and I don't have to go into any scriptures to make this point. The pleasures of this world will last how long? The wonders and pleasures of heaven will last forever. Some say it's better, but I say it is infinitely better. He would rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. The sinners have much more fun. Well, I guess if strict Catholicism is your only basis of comparison, I can understand this kind of terrible thinking. But folks, I don't know anyone who is living the life of this world who is truly happy. There may be fleeting moments of joy and happiness, but I cannot imagine anyone who bases their lives in such trivialness as this world thinks is valuable, who could ever truly be happy. It reminds me of one time I was out calling with Don Campbell. And we were calling on a couple whose son had drank himself to death. And at his funeral, they had sworn off alcohol because of what their son had done. But a year later, he and I were calling, and we're at their house, and they're both drinking a beer. And not saying that you have to be a teetotaler, but they were chastising Don because he is a teetotaler. They said, "Don, you just don't know how to have a good time." Well, I couldn't let that slide that easily. And I said, "I don't know. He's got six kids. Sounds like he has a good time to me." I cannot imagine living the life of the world and saying that that's true happiness. On to our last song of today, and it's reaching way back to 1964. I wasn't even alive yet, although there was a cover of it by Pearl Jam in the 1990s, if you're younger than me. This is "The Last Kiss" by the Cavaliers. There's more to that song, but that's the premise of the song. The song's about a guy who goes out on a date with his girlfriend and basically kills her through careless driving. He is literally driving so fast that when something as simple as a stalled car in the road ahead of him comes up, he has the inability to stop and he crashes, causing her death. What an uplifting song, huh? Boy, those 60s, they had a good time. Believe it or not, the song is based on a true story. The first thing to address is the fact that the guy blames God. He says, "The Lord took her away from me." I hear this all the time from a lot of people. They say that God took someone from them, when it was, in fact, it was not God taking, but people doing. We have this tendency to blame God for a lot of things which in reality are the results of our own actions or sometimes the actions of another person near us. God allows us to behave in ways that we choose, even when the ways that we choose are harmful to ourselves or to the people around us. Sometimes those things have negative repercussions on us or those in our lives. But this is not a part of the song that I want to focus on. It's the silly part that I want to poke with a stick. He answers his own question in saying, "She's gone to heaven, so I've got to be good so I can see my baby when I leave this world." Well, I don't have any problems with people wanting to be good because of their desire to go to heaven. Although I would hope that their motivation to go to heaven would be more to be with God than to be with, you know, the high school prom queen. But hey, it's a teeny bop song from the 60s, so I'll cut it a little slack. But his premise is totally bad. He says that he has to be good so that he can go to heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not how you get to heaven. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." You cannot work your way into heaven. You just can't do it. It is a Herculean task that no one is capable of. No matter how good a person you are, you will not get into heaven that way. That's not how it's done, which is a pretty good thing for J. Frank Wilson, the guy who sang the song and made it famous, because he died at age 49 of alcoholism. But his failings are not that which upon his salvation depends. Whether he's good or not good is not what will save him. Salvation is found through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. As I said in Judy's funeral yesterday, Romans 8, 1 through 4 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And Acts 2, verses 37 and 38 says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Now, I thought up this sermon, I don't know, a month and a half ago when I was driving down the road and listening to music, and I went, "That song is awful, theologically speaking." And we can have a little fun with that. We can look at the songs that we listen to and say, "Huh, wonder where they got that thought." And it's just a little lighthearted fun. But in the end, what is important is, do you know Jesus Christ, and is he your Lord and Savior? If he's not, there's nothing you can do to work your way into heaven. And if he is, all the things that you have done wrong in your life are gone and taken away because he has washed them and made them whiter than snow. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ, I invite you to do so today. Please stand as we sing.